Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have, that we can spend in your word. Lord, we even thank you for the country that we have, that we can open your word up, that we're still free, Lord, to open your word and to study it and to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time now. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. That, Lord, when we leave here, we would know what you have said for us today. Lord, that you, Lord, would make changes in our hearts if that's what's needed. Lord, that you would comfort, that you would encourage. Lord, whatever the work you want to do today in us, we pray, Lord, that you would do that. Father, we ask this now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Sabbath. We've just finished studying the 6 days of creation. That's what we've seen in all of chapter 1. And how that God created everything in 6 evening and morning cycles. You know, those 24-hour cycles that we're still seeing today. And now we're going to look at that 7th day, a special day. It's referred to as the Sabbath, which means to rest. And even today, there are still questions that come up regarding Christians and the Sabbath. Should Christians really be worshiping on the Sabbath? Should we keep the Sabbath? Are we under the Sabbath laws? That kind of thing. But let's look and see this first Sabbath and see what happens there and see why God gave us this day of rest. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Now when you read that, it sounds kind of awkward, but remember, when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapter divisions, there were no verse divisions. You know, chapter 2, verse 1 comes right after, imagine this, the end of chapter 1, huh? But it's just really that continuation that he had created everything, and he saw at the end there that everything was very good. When he got to the end, he created us, and God just kind of takes a step back and goes, very good. It's very good. It's complete. It's perfect. See, God finishes here, as he says, that all those things that he had created now, he had finished creating. And aren't you glad that God finishes what he starts? I got it out. Took a while. But you know, he does. He does finish what he starts. And each of us who have come to him, who have given our lives to him, the Bible tells us that he has started a work in us when we do that. And the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, tells us that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some translations use the word finish for that. He'll finish the work. And I'm glad for that. And even in creation, and him finishing that, it just reminds us, hey, he's going to finish the work that he started in us. Now, on that day when we're finished, in a good way, when we are changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, that time when we will look at him face to face, we'll be very good again. Because the Bible says that we will be changed, we will be like him. We'll be like Jesus. It's an awesome thing to look forward to. Now, verse 2 says, on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. So he ends his work there, that work of creating, as we saw in verse 1. It's finished. And any time that God says something is finished, that it's done, and we don't accept that, there's problems. We're going to have some real problems if we're trying to finish something God has already finished, or if we're saying, well, no, he's not done yet, or whatever. And the thing is, this being finished, where he declares it's finished and he's ended his work, there's another time when God was finished doing a work. Remember on the cross, when Jesus cried out, it is finished. See, that work of salvation, he finished on the cross for us. But do you know, there are still people today that are working, trying to earn what God has already finished. And really, that's kind of, it sounds like, well, this is disconnected from what we're supposed to be looking at, the Sabbath, but really this is everything to do with it. The work that Jesus did on the cross finished the work of salvation completely. In fact, that word finished in the Greek there that Jesus that Jesus really spoke aloud is the word, the Greek word tetelestai, which means paid in full, or it is finished and it stands finished forever. When he cried that out, he let us know that all of the work for salvation, all of the work to get rid of that which separates us from God has been done. It's been finished. And when we don't accept that, there's a lot of work and there's a lot of toil that is so needless in our lives. But here, speaking of the finished work of creation, it made me think about this this concept of theistic evolution. Have you ever heard of that? Theistic evolution? How many of you guys have heard of that? Only a couple. Okay. But it's the concept that, well, yeah, God created everything, but he used evolution and millions of years to do it. And really, folks, there's some problems with that. There's some problems, first of all, because if you're saying that God used evolution, then really, he's not finished. And in fact, the evolutionists say, well, evolution is still going on. It's still ongoing. It's not finished. And not only do we not see Darwinian evolution, you know, macroevolution, yeah, we see adaptation, microevolution, but we don't see Darwinian evolution continuing on here, but this whole concept goes against the Word of God. You know, that God says, no, it's finished, creation is finished, and there's not going to be any new species, new things popping out, you know, popping up and all that kind of stuff. It's done. But also, this whole idea of theistic evolution puts death before the fall of Adam. And the Bible is real clear that death came through Adam after Adam sinned. So there's a lot of problems when you say, no, something isn't finished when God said it is finished. And folks, there's no reason for us to try and blend in, you know, the Bible with the false religion of evolution. And that's what it is. It's a false religion. It takes more faith, really, to believe that everything that you see came from nothing with no cause, no creator, and it just all of a sudden, random chance, poof, everything is here. And it's not science because it's not testable, it's not repeatable, and it's not observable. So evolution, really, it's not a science. It's really more of a faith thing. It's really a religion. And so since we know that, you know, and we can look at our world, and as we have gone through chapter 1 and we've looked at some of the things that we've seen in chapter 1 and how it fits with the observable creation that we see, with what we see today, how everything lines up, folks, we need to understand we can trust the Word of God. And when you think about this, the whole deal of millions of years that God used, and all, I mean, there's a lot of problems with that, but really, I think we ought to answer the question, does God really need millions of years to create everything that we have here? Does he really need that? I mean, really, when you think about it, did God really need 6 days to do all of the work of creation? Okay? My God doesn't. The God of the Bible doesn't. I mean, he could have done it in one day, but he chose to do that. See, he didn't need to rest either. I mean, God doesn't get tired. Psalms 121 verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. The New Century Version words it, never rests or sleeps. And when you really think about it, when you think about all the scripture says, there's never really a time when God is not working because he's keeping everything together. Remember, we've looked at some of those passages where God is holding everything together at a subatomic level. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, he's upholding everything by the word of his power. Or like Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, speaking of Jesus, and in him all things consist. Some translations word that are held together. He's holding everything together. Scientists still are kind of baffled by how it is that an atom holds together, because like charges should repel. And we know that the nucleus of an atom is made up, you know, of like charges. And then you've got the other charges that are surrounding it that are, you know, flying around. But really, God's holding everything together. And when we were in the book of Revelation, remember, we saw that at the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ, really, Christ lets go of everything, kind of thing. And the whole universe melts with a fervent heat and a great noise, it says. And everything comes apart, and then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. But it was by choice that God used 6 days, I believe, to do the work of creation and rested on the seventh. Because I believe that he was doing this as an example for us. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus himself said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." See, God gave us an example to follow of working 6 days and resting one. And that's been a problem ever since this time, ever since creation. Because there's a lot of people who won't take a day of rest. There are those that think that, oh, you know, if I just work another day, if I just work 7 days a week, man, I could get ahead. Then I can have those things that I want. I'll have everything I need if I just, you know, just keep working, kind of thing. And there's a couple problems with that. One is, it shows a lack of trust in God. Because, you know, he has told us in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And when we don't trust him for that, well, then there's problems. One of the problems of doing that, you know, constantly working 7 days a week is burnout. You get fried. And things, you know, don't end up being upstairs, you know, in our noggins the way they ought to be. We start getting kind of a skewed look at life. Or we get bad attitudes. We just kind of, things aren't right. We were designed by God, by our Creator, to work six and off one. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, there are some people who just won't work. Right? Hey, forget about the 6 days of work, man. I'm going right to the seventh day. Every day's a seventh day, you know? I ain't working, kind of thing. And that's a problem in and of itself, too. The Bible tells us if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. You know? And it's a bad example, a bad witness, you know, if we won't work, kind of thing. He's designed us, and we'll talk more about that when we look at what God designed us for as God places Adam in the garden. But the deal is, we were designed to work. We were designed to be productive. And, you know, I really believe this. See, even if you're retired, you know, that it's not, life isn't supposed to be all about you. There are those people that get to that point, okay, I'm retired, now it's all about me. Whatever I want to do. I'll go where I want to go, do what I want to do, and it's me, I, and all that stuff. But shouldn't we be looking at it when we get to that point? And by the way, I don't ever plan on retiring. What would I do? You know? What would I do other than what I'm doing right now? But when we get to that place of retirement, shouldn't we look at that as, okay, Lord, now I don't have to go to work 9 to 5 kind of thing anymore. What would you want me to do? How could I please you more? How could I serve you more? You know, both of our assistant pastors, Terry, who is Lindy, our announcer girl this morning, her husband, Terry, who I've known for a long time, and Buzz, our other assistant pastor, or Larry, whatever you want to call him. You know, so Larry and Terry, both of those guys are retired. Larry, you know, Buzz, he was a battalion chief with San Bernardino County Fire Department, and then Terry was a commander with Pima County Sheriff's Office. And they retired, and they get a retirement check, and both of these guys see that as God providing for them so that they could do full-time ministry. That's an awesome thing. You have no idea how much those two guys do around this place. You know, they do a lot, and the church isn't burdened with having to pay for them, having to provide for them, but they still work 6 days a week. Those guys are at it all the time. Sometimes I'm telling, hey, take the day off, man, you know, and they're going after it, even though that they're retired. But the thing is, working 6 days a week, that seventh day, God designed as a day of rest It was meant to be a blessing. Look at verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So he blessed the seventh day. You're working hard 6 days, that seventh day, that day off is a blessing, right? It's not a blessing if you're not working. That's a drag. But he blessed it. And it also says that he sanctified it. If you have the New International Version or the NET Bible, it says that he made it holy. Which really just means, you know, sanctified or made holy means to set apart, to make a distinction, distinguishing a difference between that seventh day and the rest of the week. God makes a distinction. And you look at that and you say, well, why? Why would God do that? Well, it tells us right here, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So you look at that and you look at the reason why, it's really a memorial. That seventh day, that day of rest, is a memorial so that we would never forget that God created everything in 6 days. And if we don't forget that, if we keep that in mind, then we understand the awesomeness of God. We understand our God spoke everything into existence. Our God is that powerful. Man, and if God is for us, then who could be against us, right? If we understand how big our God is. And a lot of the problems today that Christians have is because they have forgotten how big God is. And they freak out and they worry and get all tied in knots because they've forgotten how awesome their God is. But something else too, that when we keep in mind that God created everything, then that makes him the authority, right? He's a creator, so he has the right to have authority over his creation. And a lot of folks don't like that. But there's a lot too, remembering that he did create and all that. And God gave us that Sabbath day as rest and as a memorial. And as we've seen already, you know, just thinking about the awesomeness of God, when we were in chapter 1, over and over again, we saw that there was really no better way for God to use the Hebrew language to communicate to us that he did create everything in 6 days. You know, evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day. Letting us know that he did that in just 6 days. He's an awesome God, folks. He could have used a lot better words to describe if he meant that whole age-day theory. You know, it's part of the theistic evolution concept. That, well, each of those days, the evening, morning, or the first day, you know, he's using figurative language, and it means a whole age. Maybe millions of years during each of those ages. Thing is, he could have worded a lot better to mean that. But he has worded it so that we will understand that he is awesome. And think about this too. If really in Genesis 1, where he's saying evening, morning were the first day and the second day and the third day and all that, if he meant those represented ages, then when you get to the Sabbath day, when do you see that God has taken a whole age off? We would be in deep trouble. You know, God just backs off and says, you're on your own now, kind of thing. We would be in trouble, wouldn't we? But he's still there. He's still working. He's still wanting us to know that he's an awesome God and he's involved in our lives. See, the Sabbath is so important because both as a memorial, but also as an example for man to see our need for rest. It was so important that he included it in the Big Ten, you know, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Listen to what he says here in verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Pretty clear, huh? No working. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he blesses the Sabbath day, and that seventh day, the Sabbath day, is Saturday. Even our calendars still today show that Sunday is the first day of the week. And the question comes up immediately then usually is, okay, why don't we keep the Sabbath? Why don't we worship on Saturday? And really, those are two different questions. They're not synonymous. Because really, the Sabbath is all about rest. What day you worship, that's another thing. And we'll talk about that some other time. But in Exodus 31, it gives us one of the reasons why we don't worship on Saturday and why the Sabbath day isn't part of our worship experience. In Exodus 31, starting in verse 13, he says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Again, there's that setting apart the Jews from the Gentiles. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." That word refreshed is kind of cool. It means to rest, but it also means to take a breath. So it's kind of interesting there. But it's a sign between God and Israel, the Sabbath day. Not for the Gentiles, but also here, again, we see he's obviously speaking of literal days, right? That we're to work 6 days, six literal days, not ages. And it's because it's the same word in Hebrew, the word yom, and that we're to rest that seventh day. Now, the early church met on the first day of the week because it was the day of our Savior's resurrection. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." You guys think I go long sometimes? Yeah? Here they meet for Sunday morning service, the first day of the week, and he goes till midnight. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." And not only that, but remember those of you who were with us on Wednesday a couple weeks ago when we looked at Acts 15, and we saw those decrees when there were those Judaizers, those people coming into the Gentile churches and saying, "No, Gentile Christians, if you really want to make sure you're saved, you got to become good Jews. So you got to be circumcised, guys, and you got to keep all the laws." And so Paul, he was pretty upset with that. He went back to Jerusalem, took several guys with him, a delegation with him from that church, and they prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit moved on them. And this is the letter, the decrees that they sent back to the Gentile churches. In Acts 15, verses 28 and 29, he says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So we're not told that as Christians that we should be keeping the Sabbath. Not only that, but Romans 6:14 tells us real clear, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." See, we're not under the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with worshiping on Saturday. And if you have friends that are Sabbatarians, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, or there's Seventh-day Baptists and that, nothing wrong with that. Romans 14, verses 5 through 8 tells us this: "One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." See, one person esteems one day above another, the other one, yeah, they're all the same. That we have to be fully persuaded, fully convinced in our own minds. We talked about that last week, about being fully convinced and how to go about that. Actually, we talked about it Wednesday night. Then Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says this: "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements." He's talking about the law there, the handwriting of requirements. That was against us, which was contrary to us. "And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers." See, he disarmed the enemy, Satan, and his host, the principalities and powers, by removing the law that he could use against us. See, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, can take the law and say, "Hey, look, it says thou shalt not," and he did. But it was nailed to the cross for us. And he says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ." See, no one is to judge one another about Sabbaths. And besides that, the Sabbath is just a shadow, but the substance is Christ. Why hang on to a shadow? Why get all wrapped up in a shadow when you can get wrapped up in the real thing? When you get wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ? That's where God wants us to be focused. See, you can worship on Saturday, but just like any part of the law, you can't do it to be justified. Because our justification, the way we are made right with God, is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, Christ fulfilled the law. He nailed it to the cross. Completed. It is finished. And we're not under the law, we're under grace now. In fact, folks, see, the Sabbath was just a shadow and Jesus is the substance. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, rest from trying to keep the law, from trying to be good enough to enter into God's presence, good enough for him to love me, for him to even like me. We rest from that. I don't have to be struggling with that anymore because he did it. He completed all of that. On the cross, it was done. I'm worthy to enter into his presence, not because I have kept enough of the law, because the Bible tells you break one law, it's just like breaking them all. You're then a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. But in Christ, because Christ kept all the law, and I am in him. And if you are a believer in Christ, you are in Christ. Well, then God sees you as perfect. Then you are worthy to enter his presence because you're in Christ. See, he's done away with anything that really could come against you. And this invitation that Jesus gives to give us rest, that still stands, folks. That's still something that he wants for us. But it's entered into by faith. Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 18, going through chapter 4, verse 2 says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Then chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." See, we enter into his rest by faith, by believing that Jesus paid the price for us, by believing that Jesus gave us rest from the law and all of the requirements of that, that they're all fulfilled in him, that by trusting in him, that his blood shed for me and covered over me into where God sees us now as the very righteousness of Christ. That happens by faith, by grace through faith, God's unmerited favor that we receive by faith, by believing, by trusting. Hebrews chapter 4, notice this, though, that the promise of rest is still tied to the passage that we're studying this morning in Genesis chapter 2. Look at this in verses 3 through 11. "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, which is what we've been studying. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, he's referring to when they entered into the promised land and stopped wandering in the wilderness. He said, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. They were disobedient because they didn't believe. They didn't trust God. So they didn't enter into the promised land. In those of Jesus' time, in the time of Paul, many of the Jews at that time did not enter into the rest that God had for them through Jesus Christ because of unbelief. Folks, I believe that God wants us to be diligent, as he says here, to enter that rest by believing his word, by believing that, yeah, God accomplished everything in 6 days, and so I've got an awesome God that I can trust. I believe that he finished his work, and on the seventh day he rested, and that in Christ, that we are that new creation. See, although the work of the new creation was also accomplished, and it was done on the cross. When Jesus cried out, it's finished. It was done. By faith, folks, we can enter into that finished work of Christ. We can rest in him. And just as God rested on the seventh day in Christ, we can find rest for our souls. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the rest that we have in you. Thank you so much that you gave us the example of resting. You gave us, Lord, your Son, that we could enter into rest that we did not deserve, that we would experience a righteousness that comes, Lord, just simply by believing in you. You place that righteousness upon us. Father, may you go with us now. May you continue to speak to our hearts about the rest that we have in you, that completed work that your Son did on the cross. Lord, that we can go boldly before your throne because we're resting in you. Lord, may you convince us of that every day, and may we be diligent to enter that rest every day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.